Well, good morning, church.
Talking, my apologies. What I do best. Good to see everybody this morning. A few announcements as we get started. First one is, if you are online, and I know many are, please send your prayer requests in and just check in with us. Say hey, and we'll get to the prayer requests at the end of the service. The announcements. I can wait. I know how. We good. Anybody get a good joke? Other than sitting here looking at me when doing announcements. I will say, I'll talk about this one. Look in the back of your pew real fast. Let me tell you how great your pastor is. Look at the back of the pew. See, pull that little piece of paper out. You see that? Pull one out. I put that in there. We put those in there like, I don't know, 2 months ago. And I just never mentioned them because I guess I just did never mention them. We got those just as, and this is the thing for them. If you'd like to say something about somebody done something well in the church or something you appreciate or want to drop a note to someone who just, you know, having a tough time or you're thinking about them or whatever, put that in there and drop it in their folder out here in the hallway. Just a nice way for us to just kind of communicate with you. If you've never met somebody and you go, hey, I don't know you, but I just want to know I'm glad I'm in church with you, write them a note. But find a way to just sort of share in community together. Those are there. We'll refill them. Use them as many as you want to. I got like 10,000 of them. It's good. So it's just another way for us to sort of, I don't know, keep in touch with one another. All right. There you go. Kids Child Care today is with Suzanne and Amy. So thank you all for taking care of the young ones. And they're the prayer requests. What else we got? Lynn's here. Another thing I put on the back of the bulletin. These were four quotes I found. I thought they were all four kind of interesting. I put four quotes about Lent on the back of the bulletin that you can take with you. So if you have time to sort of think about those this week, they're there for you. And just another way to experience Lent. Also, has anybody seen the videos? Yes. Raise your hand if you've seen the videos. Have you put a big old like on it? No. Have you shared them with your friends?
Yes.
Thank you. One person has. We need some help. Alex and I need some help. All we can do is produce them. Y'all got to do something with them. So if you're not online, go and get your phones right now out. Go to Facebook, go to YouTube. Get your phones out right now. I don't care. Go to Facebook, go to YouTube, and find, if you have not subscribed to the channel, subscribe to it. And then when you see those, forward them out, like them, make sure that we react to them, because in doing so, it pushes the algorithm out and we get to see more people get to experience those. So Alex and I are doing a lot of work on those, and help us out and do that if you would. Bible study's back Tuesday nights. Come on, we're having a great study. You need to be there. We're having a good time. So it is not too late to commit to this. Come on Tuesday, and we'll be in Romans 1 still. That we just did that one. Keep going. What else we got? Oh, yeah. So Julie Bomar doesn't like to be congratulated. So Julie, don't listen. Julie does a wonderful job in this church. Amen. Amazing, amazing. One of the great things she does is crank things up and find ways for people to get involved, and she jumps to the next project. When we needed someone to do that in the office, that's what she did. She came in and organized the office and got us going. And so thank you, Julie, for doing that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We survived because of that. Julie's going to step back from that role because she put it in place, and she's going to find her next adventure. Doris, everybody know Doris, right? Doris, stand up. Everybody know Doris. Doris is taking over for Julie, and another one is doing phenomenal work. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Doris. So if you need anything, I'm going to be like, hey, tell Doris, because she's got it under control. And so thank you, too, for everything you all do in the church. Julie ain't going nowhere. She's going to find her next thing to tackle. Also, Susan Eads has agreed to take over as session clerk. So thank you, sister, for doing that. We got people volunteering in the church, and thank you. If you want to find another way to work in the church, if there's something that you want to do, you don't know what it is, you just know you want to serve in the church somehow, come find me. I will put you to work, I promise you. And we'll find a wonderful way to serve God together. So find me if you want to do more. Are there any other announcements? Yeah, Suzanne.
If you are currently volunteering with Freedom Ministry, or if you are interested in volunteering with Freedom Ministry, if you have one Thursday a month, one Thursday every 2 months, or just when you go, okay, it's Thursday, I'd love to go hang out with those amazing people from the quiz.
I'll give you a hint. We have a lot of people volunteering, and we want to make sure everybody's got a role. So we may put some kind of schedule together so that we can all, so we don't feel like we're stepping over each other and making sure that we can all got plenty to do. So that'll be right for church. It'll be good. It'll be good. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am.
I know everybody's like me. You're anxious to speak to church directory.
Yep.
There have been a few glitches, but we're going to try to
You put a lot of work in. We've got a lot of stuff to them, so we're hoping it's going to be soon. So thank you for all the work you put in for that. Yep. Get the director soon. Any other announcements? Anything else going on? Yes, ma'am?
Secret pal, just see me after church.
Secret pal thing, see Liz after church. Perfect. Anything else? If there's nothing else, sister, would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
The hills. From where will my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber.
He who keeps us neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. From this time on and forevermore. Let's go to God in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the trust that we can have in you. That we can know, Lord, that in a world full of anxiety and anxiousness, in a world full of anger and suspicion, that we have a place where we can turn, where there is peace, where we know that a God's got our goings and our comings. And so we thank you, God, for that. And we rest in that promise for this hour. We take a moment here. Yes, it's worship, but it's also comfort. It's also a place where we can just rest for a moment. Feel good about our community, where we live with one another and laugh with one another and cry with one another and lift each other up and know each other's names. And we take a moment of rest and a moment of comfort in that. And by doing so, we react to you knowing you, God, you've got us. You got us. You've got us. In our toughest times, you've got us. And so for this hour, Lord, we revel in that and we thank you for that. And we ask that you find a way to show us that just a little bit more in this hour than we even knew before it. So that we can go out into the world, into an anxious world, an angry world, that we've got an answer. We've got an answer. And it starts here in the church in our revelation of who God is. So thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that answer, and thank you for that promise. And all God's people said.
Good morning, church.
Good morning, brother.
Let's sing together. Number 470, wonderful hymn, Footsteps of Jesus.
The world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
I love this scripture because everybody knows John 3:16, but there's not but one or two people that know John 3:17. And it's always fun to read that second half because the second half is the part that is so incredibly stunning. The second half to me is the part where we recognize exactly how different this world is than the kingdom of God. And it's in the Son to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. We live in a world that does nothing but judge. We live in a world that stays judging all the time, that condemns, that dominates. That's where it finds its being. That's how it finds its identity. Is how can I say something about you that defines you so that I know who I am? And this one says, I will not judge you, but I'll save you. I'll rescue you. I'll show you that there is a better thing. This is the one that we serve. If we don't see how different God is in that statement than what the world is, I don't know that we're seeing God well. Have you been saved from the condemnations? Have you been saved from the dominations? Do you truly see what it means to serve a God who doesn't come to the world to judge you in the least, but simply comes to lift you up? That's the God we serve. Praise God. Let's sing to God again.
Hymn number 297 is one of my favorites. And it, to me at least, it's a little bit of a reminder. Some of us, when we go out to our places of work or just wherever the situation takes us on a Monday as opposed to a Sunday, the way we live our lives is the only scripture some people will ever read.
Yes.
So how do we tell the story? Sometimes it's, we can do that verbally, but I think the way that we live our lives and love on people is one of the best ways that we can tell that story. So let's sing to that together. I love to tell the story. Number 297.
Jesus and His love.
favorite. Beautiful. We were talking the other day in the session meeting about communion and how we do it now compared to how we used to. Some of y'all don't know, but before the pandemic, we just passed the plates around just like normal, and now we don't do that anymore. And it seems the same with offering. We don't send the plates around like we used to, and all those kind of little things have gone by the wayside. But what has not gone by the wayside, obviously, is giving. And I thank you all that we are able to continue a sustained church and a healthy church because of how your care for giving. If you would want to give to the church, there are several ways. You can send cash or check. You can donate at jenkinscp.org. And we got the box in the back. It's been there since the pandemic. And so thank you for those ways to give. And thank you for all the ways that we give in Lent. I hope you're finding ways to give to others in this Lent. That's the important part about it. We talked about it last week. It's something amazing about how when we give up something, it's not to give it up, just to sort of give it up for giving it up's sake. It's the idea that when we give something up, that we can take that thing that we would normally consume maybe and give it to somebody else, a way to keep us from focusing so much on ourselves. And so I hope you're finding a way to give to others in this season. Thank you for giving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the chance to give in any way that you allow us. And we ask that you open our eyes to ways that we can give and ways that we didn't even know we knew how to give. Whether it's a talent that we didn't know we had or someone who's entered into our life that we just feel like it's good to help, we just ask, Lord, that you keep those things in our minds. Allow us to see the goodness of giving, for we know what you've given to us. And we don't know any other way to say thank you other than pass it forward to somebody else. Thank you, God, for what you've done in this world. And God's people said, we are in the last chapter of James, y'all. And a couple more weeks maybe here, and then we'll begin get into really right before Palm Sunday. Have a few weeks to build into that. So maybe three, maybe this in a couple of more weeks, and we'll be done with James. But this is an interesting one. So, yeah, here we go with this, James. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Not they will be, but they are. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it'll eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure during the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. This is the word of God for the people of God. So, if we know anything about James at this point, is that James is going to go James, isn't he? He's done it for four chapters. Why not do it in the fifth chapter too? He's relentless, man, this guy. If you, it's not like you don't know where he stands. And I kind of like that about people. I like to know where they stand. I know how to deal with them. But can you imagine being one of those people that first heard this letter of wisdom when it was first read back in the early church? You're in a little church house. You're there with your people, right? 20, 30 of you in a room. This letter comes by, and they said, I got this. This is from James, maybe. James's brother, maybe. They don't even know. And they said, let's read it. And everybody settled in now, and the songs have been sung, and the prayers have been prayed, and all the announcement has been made for 10 minutes. All that kind of stuff has happened. And now it's time to read the letter. Can you understand what it must have been like to hear this letter the first time it was read? And maybe that's the thing about this letter. Maybe we can't imagine it. Maybe that's part of this letter, and our difficulty with it is we can't understand it. In fact, I wonder if it's quite impossible for us to really understand what it meant back then in that early church. Can we hear it like those first people heard it? The longer I go in ministry, the more I think about that, and I think probably not. we probably really just can't understand what it meant to the early church. See, we really don't even know who was in the rooms when it was first read. There's a big debate. People don't know this. There's a big debate. Was it simply the harvesters, the poor people who were in the room, or was it possible that some of the rich landowners were in the room as well? Can you imagine how uncomfortable it must have gotten if that was the fact? But we don't know. We have no idea. Is it possible that some of those no good rich folks were in the church taking advantage? Can you imagine maybe there was a rich guy who didn't have any qualms about going in and finding a bunch of people who were sort of sidelined anyway because of the culture? Man, I can hire them for next to nothing. Don't have to pay them squats. Could that have been the case that they had come in? Could it have been somebody well-intentioned? I don't know. It's just something we got to realize too, though. Is James was writing this for a reason. This kind of thing was happening in this culture, and when you don't have anything and having nothing after a whole day of working must feel like death, man. And this has happened to sharecroppers back in our history. We know that. Sharecroppers would plant a field and take care of it right until harvest time. And about harvest time, the landowner would come around and say, if you want to stay here and harvest it, you're going to take half the money that I promised you, or you can leave, take your pick. And that happened all the time. So maybe that's what happened. But do we understand what that's like? I don't know that we can. See, I worked for a newspaper in Somerset, Kentucky for about 2 weeks. Commonwealth Journal. The Commonwealth Journal told you everything that wasn't going on in Somerset about twice a week. Wasn't much going on, but my friend Keith had delivered papers for him, and I didn't know he'd even delivered papers for him until he quit. And he goes, you want to deliver papers for him? And I was like, sure, that's fine. I was about 15 maybe. And so I rode around on my bike with him once, and he said, throw a paper here on Tuesdays and throw a paper here on Sundays. And he was just throwing them everywhere, and I couldn't remember what in the world he was doing. And so for the next 2 weeks, there's no telling who got papers in our neighborhood that shouldn't have got them. And I quit at the end of the 2 weeks, though. You want to know why? I owed them money. At the end of the 2 weeks, I owed them money. They had given me a certain number of papers, and I delivered their papers. And some of y'all nod. Y'all did the same thing. And then if you had extra papers and you didn't get it back to them or whatever, then you owed them money. I'm like, why don't you give me the right number of papers? That might be the way to fix it. So I quit. And then I found me another job. Well, they did pay you right, you know? The woman across the street needed her yard mowed, so I just went over there, and that's been my life. Man, anytime I needed a job, there was a job to have, and I got paid for it, and so everything, you know, was fine. So maybe that's part of the problem is that we can't understand this, because I ain't never been on either side of this equation. I've always gotten paid for my work, and I've always paid somebody else. Isn't that kind of how we've all done? Well, except for those times when we were broke and we forgot to pay those companies until way late. But those are the companies, and we were broke. What I'm saying is, personally, I don't know what these people were dealing with in the first century. I can't understand what it must have been like. They must have felt hopeless, though. They must have felt hopeless and they didn't have any recourse. And when you have no power and the power decides what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, I guess maybe they really did want to know God was on their side, man. Can you imagine the need to hear that when you don't think you've got anything else? God's there. Just wait. There were some laws in the Jewish faith about this, actually. There were laws in other cultures, too, but the Jewish faith led right back to God and people's need to have things. So you had Leviticus 19:13, do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. It was a law in the Jewish faith. There's Deuteronomy 24:14-15. You shall not withhold the wages of the poor and needy laborers, whether other Israelites or aliens who reside in your land in one of your towns. You shall pay them your living wages before sunset because they're poor and their livelihood depends on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will incur guilt. I wonder if James had maybe read that somewhere along the way. Jeremiah and Malachi had said the same things, and it's not just in the Old Testament either. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 whatever out two by two? Remember this? What did he say? Go to a town, let them give to you the food and the shelter, and when you do, stay there because a worker is worth his or is due his wages. He had probably heard this story that was part of the culture. Also, remember he had a story that one time. He said, when they show up at daybreak, pay them, but the people who you go get at the right before your closing time, pay them a full day's wage too. He knew this story. And that's why that story is so weird. You're paying somebody a full day's wage for an hour's worth of work. All right. So that's what's really interesting about this passage of the book. It's real. It's dealing with a specific problem that was going on in the first century. The reason James wrote about it, because it was a problem. Stuff like this was happening. And James says it's not wise to live like that. Christians don't do that. And so James prophesied. This is where James got sideways on. He prophesied and he told them that your stuff is already decayed. It's already rotten because you're not living right. You think that gold and silver isn't rusted, but it's already gone, he said. It just looks like it's there. Some people acknowledge it's there, but it's already gone. He was declaring that because of Jesus, it had already happened, which is a little bit odd, being that they were still able to spend the money. But was James wrong? Think what it meant is that stuff had already decayed because it had decayed their hearts, it decayed their minds, it decayed their decision-making. And James said that was decay, it was filth, it was brokenness, it was all that stuff, and it's not of God. I wonder what the rich people had to say about that, by the way. If they were in the room, you think they took their heads? Or if they were outside, were they listening in and I'm not hiring those people anymore? If that letter got out, did they intercept that letter so people couldn't get a hold of it because they'd organize around this letter? How was this letter in the community handled? You know, I researched, by the way, how people might convince everybody else they needed to keep the money rather than giving it. I went and researched this. I was curious about how they got away with it. There's documentation about it. You can find stories about this. And what happened was sometimes they'd say, well, my taxes have got to get paid first, so I'll pay you later on. Let me get the taxes out of the way, and once I pay the taxes, then I'll give you your money tomorrow after you work that day. Sometimes they'd say, well, this is just a bad crop. I didn't get enough for this, and so I can only pay you a half day's wage. I know you worked all day and you went and picked the field, but I can't sell it for as much as I thought I could, so I'm not going to pay you as much. Sometimes that happened. Sometimes they weren't going to get paid by somebody else. They'd say, well, I got to wait a couple of days rather than digging into my savings account. I got to wait a couple of days to pay you. I'm not going to pay you out of my gold, my silver. I'm going to pay you out of what I get later. And see, people wait a couple of days who were living day to day. It's hard to buy milk and bread for the kids when it happens. You know what I mean? And so there's story after story. There's story of rebellions that happened because people weren't getting paid every day. They needed their daily allowance. And so they would rebel. And of course, there's stories about those people putting rebellions down, and they tend to side with the landowners. The whole thing is, what I'm getting at is, it was a mess. There was a lot of bad stuff going on by people who should have known better. And James said, you're putting people's lives at risk. Don't live like that. The world will. You don't. And those who are stuck in that, just wait. Because God's fixing it. Hang tight. God's fixing it. Maybe God's fixing it through this church that should read this letter and they'll do some better things and help people out, or who knows how it's being fixed. But the Lord is near and this is being resolved. And that's the hard part, is James telling people to wait. I can't wait. I got to take care of the kids. Endurance is hard, man. Endurance means I got to deal with something first. Endurance says I got to handle things first. If God's near and God's done what God's done, why I got to wait? Why are there still people getting put behind the eight ball? Too often people who have been victimized in our world have been told to endure it until they get to heaven. It'll be better then. That was a statement, by the way, to our slaves in our own history. Just wait, heaven's coming. It's been preached by preachers who think God would rather us suffer in silence than protest injustice. Or maybe the poor of James' day had no voice. And so you better leave it for others to figure out, because they'll kill you if you do. But that's what James said. Hold on. God's near. This is all going to be resolved soon. Do we trust that? When I got called to my first church up in Springfield 12, 13 years ago, Mount Sharon, we've been doing burrito ministry, I guess, for about a year and a half at that point. And the church gave us some money to move, you know, our house and all that. And so we had probably about $800 left, if I remember right. And I was like, man, let's go down to Green Street. We had some friends there. We were making burritos at Green Street back then rather than making them here. We were making them there at Green Street at the camp. And so we knew, you know, we were hanging out there for an hour and a half. You get to know people pretty good. And so we met some guys, Jerry and some others. One guy used to plant flowers outside his tent all the time. And so he was one that joined us. Can't remember his name now. And a couple of others. And I said, hey, would y'all mind coming helping us move? And they said, sure, we'd be glad to. And so we rented a U-Haul and went and picked them up and took them out to the house in Mount Juliet and backed the U-Haul up. And they started loading things up. And before they did, though, I walked over to them. And I said, hey, let me go ahead and get this out of the way. And I handed them each an envelope that had $200 in it. And I said, is that enough? Is that okay? We'll do be all day. It's going to be all day long. And they all looked at me funny. And I thought, maybe, is this not enough? I knew it was, but you know how when somebody looks at you funny, you start doubting yourself, you know what I mean? Is this enough? And so, is this okay, guys? And Jerry looked up at me, and he said, you have no idea how many times we worked all day and hadn't gotten a penny for it at the end. I said, what? He said, we'll get picked up for a job. Go do a job for 4 or 5 hours, 6 hours. And then we're done. Boss just sitting there and we just got to leave. And never get paid a penny. I said, what? He said, yeah, this $200 is just fine, Jason. Let me tell you, they worked their tails off all day long. Now, we had to go back because they didn't hire the water to load a truck and we couldn't get everything. But it was okay. It taught me a little something that day. I'll never forget that shocked face. Was it really that common? It was a wake-up call, and that's been my testimony about the burrito ministry ever since, well, almost right after it started. It's not the feeding people that's important to me. It's what I've been taught. It's how I've been educated. I saw the shocked faces when I said it ago. Y'all didn't know it happened either. I had no clue that this existed this often. Here's a better one. Some of y'all met Carl. Remember y'all? Some of y'all remember Carl? Carl came, Carl, my height, black guy, little bit of hair, looked a little homeless. Y'all remember Carl? Some of y'all remember him. He was the greatest dude, y'all. I love that guy. He and I went to a Kentucky basketball game one time together. This was a game where LSU goaltended at the end of the game. Even Dickie V was going crazy that Kentucky lost. Go figure. And he and Carl and I laughed about it the whole way home. Carl's got the biggest smile you ever seen. He's just a beautiful human being. But anyway, Carl was on the streets back then, and so he spent a couple of nights here in town, one night before we left, and then one night after we got back. And it was better than him living in the tent, which was where he lived back then. And, well, for about a night and a half, it was better. About halfway through the second night, he called up. He said, man, can you take me back to my tent? And I was like, no, I can't. It's like 2 a.m, bro. I really can't. I said, let's do it tomorrow morning. And he said, okay. And so next morning we went to Nana's, back when Nana's was Nana's, and we had breakfast that morning. And he sat there for a minute. He goes, I don't know, man. I just felt weird last night. And he goes, I kind of feel weird now. I feel like everybody's looking at me. Nobody's looking at him. Nobody was, but he was in a very different environment, you know. I hear from Carl every few weeks. He's off the streets. He's living now in an apartment in one of the housing projects and doing great. But it's how Carl got on the streets I want to tell you about. One time, I don't ask people stories anymore because it's not my business. But Carl's a good friend, and so I asked him one time, I said, how'd you end up on the streets, man? He's my age. And he said, well, I've been on the streets since I was like 17. And I said, huh? He said, he's from Nebraska. Doesn't have any family at all. And he said, one day I got a job, and it was to ride with these two guys to come from Nebraska, Lincoln, to Nashville to drop off, I don't know if it was cabinets or if it was filing cabinets or desks or something like that. But it was a big truck, and he rode in the back, and the two rode them in the front, and they rode from Nebraska all the way to Nashville, and they unloaded everything, got everything done at the place they were dropping it off. And he said, and I don't remember if he went back in to go to the restroom or if they sent him back in for something or whatever. He said, when I walked out, I saw him going down the road. I said, what? He said, yeah, they left me. He didn't have any family. He had no way to get back anything but on him except for what he had on him. I don't even know if he has a wallet. His wallet may have been in the vehicle. I don't know. But they just drove off and they left him. And so it wasn't a decision about how am I going to get back. It was a decision of where am I going to sleep tonight? Where am I going to eat in the morning? Where am I going to, like, this was Carl's life all of a sudden. And that was Carl's life from 17 years old to about 47 years old. That was his life. How am I going to survive day to day to day to day to day? There's no chance in the world that ever happened to me. That happened to you. You've been paid. You've paid. You're good people. Is this written to us? Is this for us, this letter? I guess the only reason I mention those two things is I found out this stuff does still happen today. It's not a part of our world, maybe, but it is part of our world. And I guess maybe that brings us to the point, even if that life isn't ours, are we James, and are we supposed to just go around calling this stuff out? Is that the reason James is here? Is we're supposed to raise our voice all the time and be prophetic like James? Maybe, but probably not. Not all of us are prophets. Would be a bad thing fighting for people and being on God's side, but maybe that's not all of our call. Maybe the only point that we can take, being that we're all pretty good people, is that we just need to be listening to the right folks. Could that be the point of this for us? Because apparently those in trouble cry out. And by the way, if you go back and read the scripture, notice they did not cry out to God. They cried out. Because they were hurting, they were in pain, they were in challenging situations, and they cried out. That's all they did. They just cried out. Do we listen to the powerful and their good and the practical reasons that they choose to do what they do? Or do we listen to the voices of those who are not amplified in this world and hear them crying out like God did? Do we judge how the world is doing by the greats and how the great of these are doing? Or do we judge the world by how the least of these are doing? Are we willing simply to listen to the cries? They didn't cry out to God. God heard. They may not cry out to us, but can we listen? Could that be enough of the point of James? That we just need to listen to the voices of those who catch the ear of God. Is that enough? Maybe in Lent it is. Maybe in Lent, beginning now as we're repenting, can we make sure to listen for the same cries that reach God's ear, even when they come from places that we normally do not visit? And it's not, by the way, people who cry to God, read the text again. It's those who simply cry that God listens to. Can we avoid the practical excuses for letting suffering happen, or do we let comfort decide what's easy and good? Will we pay what's due? Will we speak what is right? Will we refuse the wisdom of a world that withholds bread as punishment sometimes? Can you imagine in our government shutdowns in history, we don't hand food to families? Is that not something we can agree on? Can we in Lent become a listening post for God in a very loud world and let that listening change us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Let it change who we are. And when we hear people who cry out, will we know the voice that God hears? Let all those who have ears hear. For it's the voice that God hears as well. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I promise you, when we're done with James, we're doing Psalm 23 for 1 week. We need some excitement. I got to tell y'all about this. Was it the Presbyterian Church when you were a little kid, wasn't it? The Presbyterian Church. In Somerset, Kentucky, we would go meet Mom. We'd go to Mom's, and that's where I'd go see Philip on the weekends when we would have him during the month, like not the summers, when we have him longer, before the weekends during the month when he lived in Indiana. And at the end, they would do this song, and so I would be holding my little 5-year, 6 or 7-year-old, or 8-year-old, or 14-year-old son singing this song. So this is a special one, and it reminds us, these tie that bind, these are the ones that we have to consider blessed. These are the ones that are so important to us, and tie them as far and away from us as we can tie, so that we can tie us all up in the arms of God. Let's sing together, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." From Tammy Judkins, please add to the prayer list that she's currently in the hospital where she's been suffering from an infection. John, where did John go? He was here a moment ago.
And he was telling us about that church. He's going to be in the nursing home for about 3 weeks.
Oh, goodness. Okay.
Pretty bad, right?
Prayers for Tammy then. Absolutely. For Gary Bomar's sister, Joyce King, please pray for Gary Bomar's sister, who's received CT scans showing spots on her lungs, liver, kidneys, and pancreas. Waiting to see a pancreas specialist to get more tests. So prayers, please, for Joyce King. Are there others in this morning that we need to be, pardon me, in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for them, absolutely. That's tough. Oof, it's awful. Others this morning, yes, ma'am.
One of my husband is in a lot of knee pain. I think you know about that. And the other, my brother Bill and his sweet wife Sandy are here, and they're here mainly because her sister passed away this week, Sylvia. And if you'll pray for the whole family, but in particular her son Travis, who basically has been homeless for some time now. And some of the family from Arkansas are taking him back with them and giving him a job and kind of getting a new start.
Fantastic. Praise God.
Sylvia's son. Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah, Sylvia's son. Praise God. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Prayers for Sylvia's family, but praying there's some redemption and really to help Travis out here, so that's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. How's your brother doing?
Haven't heard. I talked with him this week, visited with him. Not yet really determined just how bad it is. He had a new doctor with Friday. Have not talked to him yet to see
good
how they did.
Understand. Prayer for him, brother. Prayer for him. Others this morning? Anybody else? Yes, I'm going to go here and then here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
We're doing the same thing.
Okay.
I'm sure a lot of y'all knew that Ty had going to have a heart surgery again. And it's amazing. According to Facebook, all this is Facebook, she is back home. And correct me if I'm wrong.
She is. Yeah, she is.
Please pray for her. Bless her heart. She's gone through so much. And as you know,
Yeah, the good version. There's two versions in the South. You got the bless their hearts and you got the bless your heart. Yeah, I get you. No, we're here. We good.
I'm very
settled. Yeah, there's two versions of it. I get you. Yes. Yes, good to see you, Sister Melanie. I can't believe you hear this quick. So blessings. Update on Ty just real quick. She had. Y'all, Saturday, I'm going to tell a little bit of her testimony real quick. Doctor sat down with her when she got to the hospital on Monday because she was told on Monday morning, go to a hospital immediately because Saturday you had a non-sustainable heart event, non-life-sustaining heart event. Those are not good words to put together. And she went to the hospital Monday when they told her. The doctor sat down with her. He says, I do not have a medical explanation of why you're here. He goes, I'm a very good heart doctor, and I do not have an explanation for it. Your heart, you're not supposed to come back from that arrhythmia. She has a home testing thing. Got a pacemaker in Tuesday or Wednesday, I forget the day, pacemaker and defibrillator, that they stopped her heart and used it and started it back. So that seems insane to me. But she's feeling better. But she got a testimony, y'all. She got one. Yes, ma'am.
As she should today.
I told her, she called me apologizing. I said, girl.
She, of all people, you got an excuse today. So.
Did not be apologizing to me. I said, you're still in recovery.
Yeah.
And she was so sorry that she wasn't going to be here today. Yeah. And I said, just heal.
Yeah.
Just heal. Rest and heal. So she wants to be here.
She got a story. She got a story for it. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Kitty did. She did a. It was a small break. She was able to put it in a sling or not a sling, a brace. They didn't think it was a week or two recovery. It was cracked. But she's feeling better too. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Suzanne. Yeah. Continue. Praying for BB after her fall. She did some nerve and ligament damage rather, and so working on that. Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. We ask, thank you for binding us together in the prayer time each week. It goes on sometimes for a minute, and can't always hear what somebody else says necessarily, and for those who come from the outside, they don't know any of these names sometimes, and maybe it's a regrettably an uncomfortable moment there, but what I hope you key into all of our minds is that through this time of prayer, we're binding ourselves together. Just like that song said, that's what we're doing with one another, with those that we don't know. Just, Lord, we're attaching ourselves to people's challenges and their difficulties. We ain't asking why. We're not putting any judgment on it. We are just trying to love and support. And so we thank you, God, that this is the tie that binds us together in prayer. We ask for each of these that something miraculous happen. Your grace, your healing, your power, whatever it is that is right and good, we ask, Lord, that we are able to witness it, because we know it's going to happen. We ask that we can witness it and then witness to it. So for all of these, God, for every single one of them, we ask for the same thing, your will be done. We thank you, God, that we get to tie ourselves to these because this is your way for us to love one another. And we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go just listening. Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Well done, God. Walk up here and give me a thumbs up. Did you see that? Thank you.